Joshua, chapter 24. You can find that on page 198 and 199. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This gives you the ending now, Joshua's last words. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us.
Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely against your God.
So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, who chooses who? Does God choose us, or do we choose God? I had a great story on this once. It's from Micah Ramsey, the pastor that we get to know well up at White Lake. He came from that branch of Christianity that says that we choose God. And he got in an argument from somebody from the branch of Christianity that says that no, God chooses us. And he was pretty into the Bible, so he had Bible software. And he said, well, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. And he went home and he used the Bible software and he punched in choose God. And he got all these references up. He's like, oh, good. And he started reading them and they were all God chose. God chose. But here in Joshua chapter 24, it says, choose this day whom you will serve. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know the verse, you've seen it on the walls of people's houses. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So how do we understand this? And how do we apply it? Well, the first thing to observe in this chapter is that the whole context of this, choose whom you will serve, is this, that God's grace had brought them from slavery to freedom. Joshua was very old, and he knew he didn't have much time left. So he said, it's time to do my last good work as leader. Get everybody together. And we had everybody together. He said, remember your history. And then he started way back, slightly farther back than you really get in Genesis chapter 12. He talks with Abraham's father. And he says, yes, let's begin with Abraham's father and his brother in Abraham. And he says, they served other gods. Striking, isn't it? You say, here's the beginning. The beginning was polytheism. It's paganism. Your ancestors started off serving other gods until I brought Abraham. That's in verse 2. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, Abraham, Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham. Doesn't say Abraham was chosen because of his virtue. The only thing listed there about Abraham is the polytheism. But God chose him. He runs through Esau and Jacob. They're both the children of Isaac and Rebekah. He says, you know, Esau got the other land. Jacob got the promised land. And that was God's choice. But then notice what happens. God's people, Jacob's descendants, they're the ones who then suffered a long time. They're the ones who went down to Egypt. They're the ones who were slaves in Egypt. That's a challenge for faith. You say, okay, so we're the godly ones. Why are we the ones suffering? Esau's descendants, they have their country. Why do we serve the Lord here? And that is a challenge for faith. To wait for the promise of God and to trust his timing. Joshua went on. He left the book of Genesis. He got on to the book of Exodus. It's verses 5 to 7. He says, and he's speaking, he thus says the Lord, he's using God's voice. Here's what I did for you next. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the water. And then we had another long time of waiting. The wandering in the wilderness. And this time, wandering caused by their sin. Now, it's another challenge for faith. Sometimes, yes, you believe in God and you're following Him, but you sin and then there's an ongoing consequence. And the devil comes to you and says, well, actually, it's not a God. I mean, God has abandoned you. That's what's really going on with you. God has not abandoned you if you have repented. But just as Israel wandered for 40 years. So we sin and the consequences linger. And again, we have to wait for the promise. Joshua goes on and begins to get to the history that they know themselves from their recent experience. He says, yes, then we got close. We conquered the east side of the Jordan. Those are those eastern tribes we talked about last week. And he says, yes, and then we came into the promised land and we conquered it. But it was God doing it all. How did we defeat all these nations? God did it all. And so he begins by saying, remember your history. Remember how God is the great actor in your history. He's brought you from slavery to freedom. Now, what about us? Is this our history? Yes, this is our history. We can continue the history. We can begin in the same place, and we can continue the history. And we can say, yes, and God's people sinned in the land and went into exile. But not until God had promised them a return, a Messiah, and a new covenant. And they went into exile, and they returned, and God sent the Messiah. And the Messiah made the new covenant. And the word went out to all corners of the world. As it says in the New Testament, in Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes. And so this is your history. Because we are children of Abraham, heirs of those promises. And we should know that God is the great actor in our history. But somebody might say, well, God brought them, you said, from slavery to freedom. I've never been a slave. Actually, everybody is a slave in at least two senses. When you are born, you are a slave to sin. The proof is that you do sin. You have that innate hesitance, reluctance to approach God. You're a hard road. You don't want to hear it until God works in you. You need that inner work of God to bring you from slavery to sin to the freedom that inclines you towards God. You need God to bring you from death to life. And the Bible identifies a second slavery, that we're all going to die, and that frightens us. And so we're slaves to death, slaves of the fear of death. You know, if somebody can kill you, then they can make you do what they want. But not so much when you are no longer afraid of death. Jesus sets us free from the fear of death so that we are no longer slaves. Joshua said, God's grace brought you from slavery to freedom. And that's God's word to you today. God has brought you by His grace from slavery to freedom. And so what ought you to do? Joshua turns from the historical review in verse 14 and says, now, therefore. Remember Christian and Jamie and the pastor of White Lake opening up his family camp lectures in 1991 with 20 minutes on therefore, which in Greek is three letters. He said, therefore, it's a thinking word. It's an intellectual word. It's a rigorous word. Focus your mind because of this, therefore, that. You notice here Joshua uses it based on history. He does not say, shut your eyes and take a leap of faith. Not at all. He's not saying there's some ditch you have to jump over. Quite the opposite. He's saying you know what God did. You have certain knowledge of the events, the ending of which you saw. Therefore, respond appropriately. Fear and serve the Lord. And they said, no problem. We can easily fear a God who parts the Red Sea. We can easily serve a God who gives us the land. Joshua wasn't done. Fear the Lord and put away the gods that your father served. Ah, now that was the challenge. Because the world was polytheist. There are many gods, everybody thought. And you would worship the one who would give you what you needed. You want rain? There's a weather god. You want a woman? There's a love god. You want to go to war? There's a war god. It seems very natural to them. I mean, think about it. If you want shoes, you go to the shoe store. If you want food, you go to the food store. If you have a plumbing problem, you call the plumber. An electrical problem, you call the electrician. So why not call the rain god, or the war god, or the love god? And you know, Satan tempted them the same way he tempts us. Just imagine, you sneak a prayer to the rain god, and then in the Lord's providence, it rains. What are you going to think? What are you going to think? I mean, you know that happens sometimes to some of them. And so the great challenge isn't so much to serve the Lord, it's to serve the Lord alone. To forego hedging your bets. To forego the pleasures of other kinds of worship. And so that's the context in which Joshua says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose whom you will serve, whether the Mesopotamian gods or the Canaanite gods. When he says the river, he means the river Euphrates in Mesopotamia, Iraq. And Joshua's driving home, either worship the true Lord alone or just don't. Worshipping the Lord as one of your set of gods is not regarded by him as worshipping him. He's different. He doesn't have a consort. He doesn't sit among other gods. If it isn't going to be him alone, choose which set you like. Now it's interesting that Joshua, he means choose the Lord. In verse 22 it says, you are witnesses that you have chosen the Lord. But in the famous verse 15, he doesn't say choose the Lord. He's saying choose this set of false gods or this set of false gods. Okay, you can take a look at that. Verse 15. If it's evil to serve the Lord, choose whom you'll serve, these gods or those gods. And I think that's a reminder to us that while the Bible is clearly saying here that we must deliberately follow God, we must choose. The choice is not a naked choice that comes to a person as he just sits by the wayside in a neutral setting. This choice comes to them having already been saved by God. This choice comes to them as the ones that God has already chosen. The choice comes to them after the command, serve the Lord. The choice is followed by the leader's example. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose, but it's not a choice that's just sort of set out there. Would you like Cheerios or shredded wheat this morning? It's very much a choice that God has already made. Now, you are called on to respond. The theologian Robert Raven describes this conversion to God, faith and repentance. He labels them divine human activities. That is, there's a human component. We have to do our part. We have to believe. We have to repent. And that way we must choose. And yet it's subsequent to God's activity. It's a divine human activity. God must first act to bring us from slavery to freedom, to bring us from death to life. God must choose to make us alive, able to repent, wanting to repent. That's the mystery of the divine human interaction. God chooses. And having chosen, we must choose. And this is another thing about Joshua's famous line, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice he's choosing for his whole house. We must each individually believe in God and repent. You're not saved by someone else's faith. And yet in each house, somebody sets the tone. Somebody says, we're going. Somebody says, we're going to the car now, and this is where the car is going. The vision here is not of the isolated individual, but of platoons, house by house, serving the Lord. We come then to a remarkable warning. He's wound them up to say, we'll serve the Lord. They say, yes, we'll serve the Lord. He says, you're not able to. Right there in verse 19. You're not able to serve the Lord. Well, then why'd you tell us to? Joshua is stressing God is holy, God is jealous. He's again reminding these instinctive pagans, God doesn't put up with rivals. And when he says God will not forgive, in context, he's referring to the sin of worshiping other gods. He says, if you want to come to the Lord, you have to junk the idols. He says, you're not able. You will need God's grace. The grace to stand with God. The grace to forgive your upcoming sins. They said, we are witnesses. We will do it. And so Joshua made a covenant. It struck me this week as I was reading these last chapters of Joshua that assemblies matter. Chapter 22 is about an assembly. Chapter 23 is about another assembly. Chapter 24 is about a third assembly. Assemblies matter. And so we come to church every week and it's a little assembly. Having a personal quiet time is great, but it's not an assembly. House church, it's not an assembly. And it struck me also that ceremonies matter. They didn't get together to shoot the breeze. They came to remember the Lord and to make a covenant. And so the covenants matter. Now, there's two kinds of covenants in the Bible. There's a kind that God makes and imposes. Those are the really theologically significant ones. And then there's the ones that people initiate. And they're usually agreeing together, yes, we will keep one of God's covenants. Yes, we will abide by the covenant that God gave. And this is our agreement before God with each other. And we have that. The Lord's Supper serves to reaffirm our allegiance to God's covenant. You might even say that every worship service reaffirms and renews us in God's covenant. And so they made a covenant, and they made provision for it to be remembered, so that it wouldn't become a dead letter, but that it would continue to have force. And then Joshua actually gets a happy ending. Now, I know I said last week that history doesn't have happy endings, so this happy ending lasts one page. Okay, you turn the page, and you get about one more page. Nope, not quite one more page of a happy ending. Okay? And even here it's hinted at. All right? They served the Lord all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And then what? Well, anyway. But you get a happy ending. Joshua gets a threefold happy ending. He dies, but he gets to die really old. As old as Joseph had been, 110. He gets to be buried on his own inheritance. That's a sign that the job is completed. They don't have to go out and buy land like Abraham had to. They have to go out and buy land like Jacob had to. No, now it's their land. And he's buried on his inheritance. And he's called the servant of the Lord. The beginning of the book, Moses is called the servant of the Lord and Joshua isn't. But now he's done his job to the end. Now he also is labeled the servant of the Lord. That's our goal. To hear God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And Joseph got a happy ending. You're reaching all the way back to Genesis suddenly. Joseph had died in Egypt, and he'd said, don't put me in a pyramid. Put me in a coffin. And when we leave here, to go back to the promised land, you're taking me. And so it's noted during the Exodus, Moses takes a verse from a minute from all the action to say, and they brought up the bones of Joseph. And here you finally complete the story of Joseph's bones 450 years later. He's buried where God first promised the land to Abraham. And you get Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest. With all this fighting, the focus has been on the kingly figure Joshua, not the priestly figure Eleazar. When it came time to distribute the land, they worked together. And so Eleazar, he also dies and also is buried on his own inheritance. Now you see the main point of the chapter. You know what God has done for you, therefore serve the Lord. So consider what God has done for you. Consider that your history did not begin in 1975 or 1961 or 1949 or whatever it is. Consider that their history, he reached back hundreds of years. And you can begin in the same place in the chapter and tell a thousands of year history. Consider your history, what God has done individually and your immediate family and your congregation and all the way back to Terah. Remember what God has done. And serve the Lord. Only what you have to do is identify who your other gods are. Who are the other gods who elbow their way into your heart? They're probably not gods you put on a shelf. But what are they? You need to identify those more subtle gods, whether it's money, or ease, or power, or just being left alone. And you know, having identified when they tempt you, you have to renounce them. You have to not choose them. You have to give them nothing. Because as it says repeatedly here, fear the Lord, choose the Lord, serve the Lord, and then know that you're responding to His prior grace, His initiative. Because He calls us to salvation and humility, which is a lot better than slavery and pride. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these closing words of Joshua. And we pray that we would listen to them. And help us, Lord. Help it be so that as for us and our houses, that we will serve You. Help us, Lord, not to be swept along by the assumptions of those around us. Help us not to fall into their ways of thinking or wanting or worshiping. Help us instead to keep our eyes firmly fixed on You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.